All right, young people can go to junior church this morning. If you would turn to two passages, Romans chapter 5 and then 2 Corinthians chapter 5. While you're turning there, we have a little book here in order for you. It's called My First Catechism, and it takes the catechism and brings it down to a 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old level, okay? It takes basically the 1689 confession, the catechism we're doing in the morning service, and brings it a lot simpler to teach kids. Question one, who made you? God. Okay? What else did God make? God made all things and so forth. And after every couple pages, there's a picture that kids can color and stuff. Highly encourage if you have young kids or if you have old kids that just haven't gotten it, this might be a place to start, okay? You can even let them color the pictures and make them stay in the lines or so forth. They're just like, I think they were like $3 a piece. They're real inexpensive. So if you'd like some, I'm going to order probably like a dozen just to have on hand. Let me know. Grandparents, you say, all my kids are grown and gone. Well, more so than ever in the history of our country, grandparents are having an influence in raising grandkids. Great opportunity here to teach them. Where did the Bible come from? What's in the Bible? And so forth. Goes into sin and so forth. If you want those, let me know. I'm going to order about a dozen to have on hand for them. Also, the Sunday night series on the covenants. I wish I could make every one of them. It's Kyle's teaching it. Here's the joy of the covenants. Sometimes we have a hermeneutic of how we interpret the Bible that God has these different time periods that failed. And so he tries a different time period and it fails, and he tries another one and it fails. But none of the covenants have failed. You say, well, wait a minute. The covenants were made with Israel, they failed. Covenants, no, they're fulfilled in Christ. Christ keeps the covenant on our behalf. And it's just an exciting study. I think it will enhance, one, your understanding, your love for the work of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing work that he has done on our behalf and continues to do so on our behalf. And we see that these covenants God has made, whether with people, he's made them with Christ and so forth, they're all being fulfilled in Christ, and he has kept them on our behalf. And so please come on Sunday night. We don't have service tonight because it's our first of the month, dinner on the grounds, but don't miss them. And I believe he'll start right with the covenant of redemption and so forth. I taught the covenant of redemption about 3 or 4 years ago and didn't know it. It's horrible when you teach something you didn't realize what you taught. But if you remember, I think it was Wednesday night, my dry erase board, and I talked about God has a plan, and this plan of redemption has been unfolding, and nothing that's taking place here is going to hinder that plan. That's the covenant of redemption, okay? I didn't know what to call it then. I was creating my own theology, I guess. But no, the beauty of studying the Bible, and then you find out that this has been taught for years. So that's where he'll begin and so forth, and I encourage you to come out on Sunday night at 6 o'clock for that. We began a few weeks ago looking into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we paused for a minute when Paul talked about, I've declared unto you the gospel, to look at some aspects of the gospel. And we looked at regeneration, we looked at repentance a week ago, and we're going to conclude this week with the idea of reconciliation. The doctrine of reconciliation is probably the most exciting doctrine if you can ever get a hold of and study it, and you'll see it throughout the scripture. God is a reconciling God. And I'm thankful I serve a God who is reconciling me with him. And so that's what we're going to be at today. First of all, in Romans chapter number 5, if you look at verse number 8 through 10, look at what it says here. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So here he talks about we're enemies, we are reconciled to God, and he tells us, how am I reconciled? The death of Jesus Christ. Okay? Not works of righteousness and so forth, but the death of Jesus Christ has reconciled me to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 now, familiar passage. We usually hear a lot about verse 17. We'll start there and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God has reconciled me to him, Jesus Christ being the means, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he hath made him, look at the exchange here, he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we, here's the exchange, might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ became sin, we receive the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is the process, this is the doctrine of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you as we gather as a church, as an assembly, to worship you, to praise you, as we gather to give thanks to you, as we'll fellowship here in just a short time around food, and we realize another year is coming to a close, but Father, you have been so gracious and kind to us. You have unbelievably blessed us. And so, Father, we do praise you and thank you. Father, we thank you for being you, that you are God. You're not a God of our creation. You're not a God of our imagination. You are God, the Creator. And you have declared yourself, not just generally in creation, but you have declared yourself specifically through the Scriptures. And so as we gather and study the Scriptures, we are learning about you. Father, help us to have understanding of the doctrine of reconciliation. We would grasp our position we have in Christ in relation to you. And we thank you for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Having looked at the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit as the means of bringing the dead sinner to life, thereby breaking through the blindness of Satan with the light of the glorious gospel, and the subsequent turning of the sinner to the light of the glorious gospel through repentance and faith, we now come to the amazing, and be honest with you, almost mind-blowing reality that God was in Christ reconciling the sinner to himself through the mediatory work of Jesus Christ. Reconciliation, to me, is the clincher in my heart of the doctrines of grace and the subsequent tenets of the faith that follow, that he has reconciled a people unto himself. He has brought us into relationship. First of all, I want to define reconciliation. The definition means to mutually change or exchange as equivalent value. That's just a general definition. Brought into the Scripture aspect, it means to bring together those that are at variance. In other words, two people are at odds, they come back together, no longer at odds, but in sweet fellowship. So when the Bible says that he has reconciled us, he has brought us back into fellowship. When did he do it? In the death of his Son. So we are being brought back. We are at odds. Remember Romans 5:10. We are at enmity with God. But God, while we were at enmity, while we were still in our sins, through Jesus Christ, has reconciled us to himself. It means to return to favor with. We're back into favor with God. We saw in Romans 5:10 there in 2 Corinthians. Hold right there. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll see the word reconciled used in a practical sense in relation to human beings, specifically in the context of marriage, that will give us this understanding what it means to be reconciled with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, talking about the husband and wife and separating and when you can separate and so forth. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. So the idea of that passage is if they are split apart and she comes back and she reconciles with her husband, that would have the implication that they are back together in their marriage. We are separated from God, and when God says we are reconciled with him, we are brought back together in relationship with God, as intended for way back before Adam and Eve ever fell and the sin entered into the world. We have been brought back into relationship. We have favor with God. Another way it's translated in the Bible, it means to reconcile completely. And I like this aspect. It's used in a few verses identifying that we're not just reconciled, we're not just getting along with God, but we are reconciled completely. To reconcile back again, bring back to a former state of harmony. So when 2 Corinthians 5 says in verse 18, all things are of God who hath brought back into harmony, who hath brought back into favor us to him by Jesus Christ. He has brought us back. He has reconciled us. He has brought us to a former state of harmony. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, bringing back to a former state of harmony the world to himself. Now, in that aspect, the world does not mean world, as you would think every living soul, because not every living soul is brought back into harmony with God. So he's referring to believers here. He has brought us back. I am literally, as the child of God, in harmony with the holy, sovereign creator of the universe. Awesome thought. You say, wait a minute. We know you. You're not perfect. You're absolutely right. But I am in Christ who is, and the reconciliation works through Christ to me. What a beautiful reality of what he has done in reconciling us. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll see this aspect of reconciliation taking place here as well in verse number 16. And that he might reconcile, bring into harmony, bring into favor, both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Let me give you some context that's taking place here. We have 1 through 10 talking about the gospel. Then in verse 11, he starts talking about us and the Jews are brought back. We were citizens estranged. We come back into this one fellowship. He is reconciled into one body, okay? Jew, Gentile, he has reconciled us into one body. How did he do this? Through the cross. What happened on the cross? He slain, he destroyed the enmity that we had as sinners with God. Now, there's a lot of implications in chapter 2, and I don't want to get running down that pattern, but let me say this. Myself, a Gentile, took me a while to realize that, because I'm Irish, but I'm a Gentile, and the Jew are not two peoples of God. We're one people of God reconciled in one body in Christ. By the way, through the cross. And anyone that thinks they're going to be with God apart from the cross will be terribly mistaken. It is the cross. He's redeemed me. He did. I mean, there's so much taking place on the cross. I mean, we picture this cross and we picture things and the soldiers yelling and the two thieves and all that. And sometimes I think we get so wrapped up in that we miss this exchange between the Father and Son taking place there. And in one aspect, it's a horrible exchange. It's the wrath of the Father being poured out on the Son on our behalf. He bearing our wrath. But then the other exchange is the righteousness and the obedience of Christ fulfilling the covenant of works and many other things being brought to our account with the Father. And the reality, he says here, he has reconciled, he has brought into harmony these two groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one harmony, into one togetherness in one body in Christ. Why? How? Through the cross of Jesus Christ. So there again, reconciliation being demonstrated. What's the purpose of reconciliation? The purpose of reconciliation is to bring the dead sinner back to the former state of favor. They had with God before the fall, and to present to Christ a bride adorned in holiness and obedience. What is the purpose of reconciliation? God is not saving people so they can be at odds with him. God is saving people. He's reconciling them to be at one with him, to be in relationship with him, to be in favor with him, to be in harmony with God. And God is taking that dead sinner and bringing him to life and taking him from that, taking him to back to the state of favor they used to have before the fall. And now he's presenting them to Christ, a bride. He's given Christ a bride adorned in holiness and obedience. Two passages, Ephesians 5:27. Referring to the husband's love for the wife, and he gives the picture of Christ's love for the church. Referring to Christ, that he, Christ, might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Colossians 1:21-22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, brought into harmony in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. I quote John Gill here. There is a presentation of the church by Christ to his Father at his death. When he gathered the elect together in one, brought them nigh and reconciled them to God and presented them to holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And now in heaven, where he represents their persons, Christ is at the right hand of the Father. He represents us, their persons, appears and makes intercessions for them. And at the last day, when he will deliver the whole number of them complete and perfect in consequence of his suretyship engagement. That word suretyship just means consequences of payment. The benefit or consequence of his payment, the death on the cross, is what has brought surety, which has brought us into this reality that we will be raised and we will be with Christ and he'll present it to his Father. So that is defining reconciliation. By the way, reconciliation, he says, we have the ministry of reconciliation. I believe in that context we can imply we share the gospel. Therefore, when people get saved, they are reconciled with the Father. But also, I believe as Christians, we have to have the continual ministry of reconciliation with one another. In reality, though, I'm not dumb. I recognize this can happen. But it seems, though, the reality is for you and I, we should continually be reconciling with people we are at odds with. Doesn't mean we always have the sweetest of fellowship. I'll say this, for a Christian marriage, you'd be hard-pressed to find a reason to not be reconciled. For a parent-child relationship, hard to find a good excuse not to be reconciled. The covenant assembly of the church, it's unfathomable that there would be unreconciled people within that body. Well, why should we? Because Christ reconciled us to God. And if Christ can condescend to the low estate and become a servant in obedience to the death of the cross, then why could we not as well when it comes to reconciling? Secondly, how was reconciliation made possible? Christ is the mediator. Christ is the mediator. There is no reconciliation with God apart from Christ. The sufficiency of Christ, the works of Christ, the totality of what Christ has done should be a constant study, a constant form and purpose of worship in the life of the believer. For there to be reconciliation, one had to bring the two parties at variance together, and that is called a mediator. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 tells us that Christ is that mediator. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due times. Between me and God is the variance, the enmity. The Bible says, Romans 5:10 and other places, I have been reconciled to God, but the way I am reconciled to God is through a mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. So let me say this. I hate to even call it a gospel, any form of a gospel that takes Christ from his mediatory office and diminishes it by adding some human work of the sinful human has denied the gospel. When we begin to say, Christ, I'm going to help you with this process. I'm going to, you know, I appreciate Christ mediating on my behalf, but if you could just for a minute, hold on, I want to impress the Father and show him what I have done. Listen, you do not want to be one-on-one with the Father apart from Jesus Christ. You'll be killed and sent to hell because the righteousness of God would destroy us. I don't want God ever to see me apart from Jesus Christ. In fact, as a believer today, it is through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ that God can even fellowship with me. Christ, the mediator. The variance between God and man was sin and disobedience from Adam to all mankind. The covenant of works shows us that man is incapable of living a sinless and obedient life. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Man is incapable of living a sinless an obedient life. If it's sin that has separated me from God and broke that harmony and that favor, then sin must be the thing dealt with to restore that harmony. The problem is, I don't know about you, I'll confess, I keep sinning. So how on earth, if sin is what separated me and I keep sinning, how can I ever then be in harmony with God? How on earth am I ever going? I mean, if I got harmony, I would lose it. And then I'd get harmony again, then I'd lose it because I would just sin again. And because I sin again, I'd break that favor and that harmony. So how is this possible? The covenant works, the law and stuff, it's incapable. Scripture declares all are guilty and under sin. Look at verse 22 of Galatians. I went to Hebrews, sorry. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So how do I know everyone is a sinner? The Scripture declares it. You're putting an awful lot of weight just on Scripture. That's all I had to put my weight on. If I take this away and now I'm going to depend on man's rational thinking, everyone in here is going to have a different rational thinking of how things should be. Scripture hath concluded that all are under sin. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should hereafter be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that, the faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. Scripture declares all of us are under sin. It concludes that, yes, we are all guilty under sin and the curse of sin. The law taught us that we needed Christ. The law kept me from being reconciled with the Father. You can be reconciled with the Father, just keep the law. But the law keeps me from ever being reconciled because I can never keep the law. So what's the point of the law? It's a schoolmaster. It's a teacher. It's showing me something. It's showing me the foolishness of ever thinking I can be reconciled with God on my own. You can be reconciled with God, just live 100% perfect your whole life. There you go. There's your task for the day. We won't get out of the dinner today, and most of us will blow it. We won't put our heads down to sleep tonight, and we'll blow it. We'll fail in the law. The law was never a goal to achieve. The law was an example, was a schoolmaster showing me you can't. As long as someone thinks they can get to God apart from Jesus Christ, they'll keep trying. They'll keep trying. But the law was there to show me to stop trying. I cannot. The law keeps us from reconciliation. And it was given to be a schoolmaster, a teacher that would show us the need for Christ. Look at verse 23 again. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up unto the faith which should here afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, what? To bring us unto Christ. It drives me to Christ. It causes me to plead for forgiveness, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. That works, that law is no longer my teacher, because now I understand it is through Christ, the mediator, that I am reconciled with God. Once the sinner is set free from the curse of the law and brought into the family of God by faith, they are one family, one people of God. They are the seed of Abraham. They are the true Israel, receiving the promises that come. Look at verse 26 now. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ. Now, what's going on in Galatians here? You've got the legalists, the Judaizers have come in and said, it's great that you got saved by grace, but now you've got to keep the law. Okay, that salvation thing's a good starting point. It's elementary, but now you got to go back and keep the law. And the Judaizers keep, and Paul deals with this constantly throughout the Scriptures, they keep wanting to take them back under the law. Paul's not saying, hey, we're to live lawless. But Paul's stating that the law is not there to improve upon our salvation, because the law is the only thing the law can do is condemn us. And he says here that you are all brought into one, Jew, Gentile, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ, the one family of God. And if ye be in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Christ is that mediator. He has worked on my behalf between me and the Father. There's nothing I can bring to the Father. There's nothing I can do to cause the Father to show me mercy in and of myself. But the mediator has mediated between me and God. The gospel, the plan of redemption, the covenant of grace, he has made that possible, that through Christ, I can be reconciled with the Father. And all those that are reconciled with God through Christ become Abraham's seed, become this, what we call the body of Christ. Now be careful. If you're not careful, you'll start thinking the Old Testament believers are somehow not part of the body of Christ. Well, how did they get to God then, apart from Christ? Well, they did sacrifices. The sacrifices are just a show of what's to come. So some people say, well, I think you have the body of Christ as a church, and you have those that were in the Old Testament. They're not part of the church. They're part of the what? Because you can't get to God apart from Christ. It is in Christ. They look forward to what Christ has done. We look back to what Christ has done. But all of us are saved by faith through the mediatory work of Jesus Christ. Romans 9 helps us a little bit. Verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect. The word of God hasn't failed when it came to, quote, the nation of Israel, the Old Testament saints. For they are not all Israel, which are Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And Galatians tells us that all those in Christ are Abraham's seed. So we're this one body, this reconciled body with God. Secondly, also, how is reconciliation made possible? Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9. The beginning begins to talk about what the priest had to do, the high priest going in every year and making sacrifice for the people, but it was never good enough and he had to continue to do so. In Hebrews 9, we have the beautiful presentation, though, of Christ as the mediator of the new covenant. All right, look at verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, his, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Christ is the mediator of the New Covenant. The work of the Old Testament priest was a shadow of what Christ was going to do in his complete work. Now drop down and look at verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are, listen, the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. He's not going into this Old Testament tabernacle. This is a figure. This is a picture of something. But he's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. So if you're part of a religion that says we often offer sacrifice Christ, you're violating Scripture. Christ one time. Not offering himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this to judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The work of the Old Testament priest was simply a shadow of the complete work of Jesus Christ that he was going to fulfill as the mediator of this new covenant. Thirdly, how are we reconciled? By Christ propitiating on our behalf. Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll look at verse 24. We are reconciled by the propitiating work of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Christ propitiated. That word there means to gain or regain favor or goodwill of another. So Christ, in my place on the cross, has gained the goodwill of the Father towards me. We call that grace, the unmerited favor of God. Christ has sustained this. Christ has bought this for me. It's an atoning sacrifice. Christ on the cross gained favor from God for the elect according to the covenant of redemption that the Father and Son entered into. By the way, if you remember, this was 3-4 years ago, maybe 5, I know. My kids always tell me, you keep saying it was like yesterday and it was years ago. So, I don't know. But I had the dry erase board. I says, God, before He went, breathed the breath into Adam, had a plan of redemption. God didn't go, Adam, live. Adam's going around. God says, hey, don't eat of that tree. Yes, sir. Adam eats of the tree, and God goes, oh, no. Okay, Adam, let's go to plan B. Adam, this is what we're going to do now. You're going to do this, this, and this. Keep these laws. Okay. Oh, Adam failed. Okay, let's go to plan C. Let's create this plan. Oh, that failed. Let's go to plan D. Okay, oh, now the people of Israel, they failed. Let's go to plan, and then it got silent because God didn't know what to do during the silent years. He just kind of, I've got to figure something out. He goes, you know what? Hey, son, why don't you go down and die for them? Folks, if that's your God, I pity you. That's not a very powerful God. Before God said, Adam, live, He said, son, we're going to have a plan of redemption. And to declare my glory, I'm going to create mankind. And that man is going to sin. Completely responsible. God did not make him sin. He chose to sin. But God uses all this so that He can declare His amazing glory in saving sinful man. The covenant of redemption is before Adam was alive. Before Adam lived, God and the Father and God the Son and even God the Holy Spirit entered into this covenant of redemption. And Kyle will explain it more to you down the road. Let me read to you John Gill on this, his quotes on Romans 3, 24 to 28. It's a bit lengthy, but follow along. I'll have it on the screen, I believe. Christ is the propitiation to God for sin, which must be understood of His making satisfaction to divine justice. For the sins of His people, these were imputed to Him, and being found on Him, the law and justice of God made demands on Him for them, which He answered to satisfaction. Christ answered to the satisfaction of God the law, the demands of law and justice. He did this by His obedience and sacrifice, and which, as it could not be done by any other, nor in any way is expressed by reconciliation and atonement, whence God may be said to be pacified or made propitious, not but that He always loved His people and never hated them. Nor is there, nor can there be any change in God from hatred to love, for more any more than from love to hatred. It's not that God hates me or God loved me, now He hates me. Then when I get saved, He goes from hating me to loving me, because that would mean that God is immutable. That means He would be saying that God can change in that aspect. He continues on and kind of explains this. From hatred to love any more than from love to hatred. Christ has not by His sacrifice and death procured the love and favor of God, but has removed the obstructions which lay in the way of love's appearing and breaking forth. There was a law broken and justice provoked, which were to be attended to, and Christ by His sacrifice has satisfied both, so that neither the wrath of God nor any of the effects of it can fall upon the persons of Christ. And this is the propitiation for, even according to justice itself, so that it is not love but justice that is made propitious. For this is all owing to the grace and goodness of God, who have set Him who hath set him forth for this intent in his eternal purposes and decrees, in the promises of the Old Testament, in the types, shadows, and sacrifices of the Old Law, by the exhibition of him in our nature and in the ministration of the gospel, and this is said to be. Christ satisfied God's justice. Folks, God didn't forget sin. He punished sin. This week, that traitor Bergdahl was sentenced to nothing. People are outraged everywhere. He got a dishonorable discharge. There's people running all over Port Huron with dishonorable discharges. And there's an aspect of people saying, justice wasn't met. And they're saying, we want justice. Let's bring this to a much higher level than any court of man. You know how we get enraged when you hear some child molester got 6 months probation? There was a deal in St. Clair County, Sanilac County. The guy that raped this 12-year-old and she ended up pregnant, had her son and getting child custody. I mean, we're just scratching our head. What is going on? We're upset because there's an injustice being done there. There's an injustice that's been done towards God. And he must punish that injustice. And for him to punish that injustice, it will be for us to spend eternity in hell. The amazing thing is not that people die and go to hell. The amazing thing is that God would save anyone. Because justice says you deserve hell. Never, you know, it gets me so mad when people act like God's a bad God if someone goes to hell. No, God's a good God sending bad people to hell where they belong. It's an amazing reality that God, out of love, would say, but I want to redeem some of them. Why? Why? Did I earn it? I didn't earn it. Did I deserve it? I didn't deserve it. Did I somehow, God looked down in the corridors in time and says, oh, Matt McPhillips, there's a fine specimen. I sure like to have him on my team. I can guarantee you he did not. The reality that God's justice would be met through Jesus Christ. When was reconciliation then made? Well, the covenant of redemption is between God the Father and God the Son from everlasting, is and always has been God's eternal plan. If you want a schizophrenic God that has multiple personalities and different ideas through different time frames, go ahead. I don't. I have a consistent God that planned to redeem people. Why? I still don't understand. He'd have been right to never redeem anyone. Because justice states sin to be punished. But his amazing love, his amazing grace that he would send forth his son and this plan, this covenant between the Father and the Son. Genesis 3:15 gives us a little insight. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Talking to the serpent, referring to Satan. This is not talking about the son from Eve. This is referring to Christ destroying Satan. Listen, even today, we have this idea that Christ is up there at the right hand of the Father, just like, I wish I could do something about it down there, but Satan's in charge. No, he's not. Satan's not in charge. Are you kidding me? Christ is the king sitting on the throne, and everything's under him. It's under his footstool, and he does all things gloriously to his church. Someday that glorious appearing of Christ is going to come and he's going to have his kingdom ruled on the earth. Right now his kingdom is being ruled in the church. But Christ is not defeated, waiting to be victorious. He is victorious and king now. The kingdom is here. He bruises this serpent. Micah 5:2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come, referring to Christ, shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. Before you and I were ever brought into this world, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit had covenant together in this plan of redemption. And Christ has fulfilled that plan. The reconciliation of the sinners to God through the atoning work of Christ was predetermined, so to speak, before the foundation of the world. God didn't say, I don't know what to do now. What do I do? What do I do? Remember that knucklehead came in our church and says, and then Jesus says, I got an idea. Hey, God doesn't get ideas. I come up with ideas, sometimes good, sometimes bad. God does not come up with an idea. And he says that Jesus went to God and says, let me go down there and see what I can do. Because God at this point is at wit's end. He don't know what to do with these people because he's tried everything. And it's all failed. And so Jesus said, let me go down there. So Jesus comes and he comes back. They crucify him. He comes back and God says, so how'd it go? Think God knew, personally. Think he's all-seeing, all-knowing. Well, you wouldn't believe it, Father. They killed me. They hated me. I don't know what to do with them. Now Jesus is confused too. After that happened, we have a standing order. If anyone ever gets up, if I'm not here, Kyle's not here, Tim's not here, which the chance of all three of us being gone on a Sunday are rare. In fact, I think it was a rule that we can never be gone all at once. It may happen. Yank him down. I don't care what kind of scene it makes. Someone teach such atrocious heresy from the pulpit. Say, excuse me, sir, you're done. Webb will be here. He'll do it. Okay? Webb's always itching for that go. Him and Jason, like, come on, just say go. Just say go. I'll get him. Mr. Sadler will be the kinder, gentler. Come with me. Come on. You know, Webb and Jason, get him out. We do not have to tolerate false teaching to be kind. Listen to this. The mystery. The New Testament talks about this mystery being seen. Romans 16:25-26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. What is this mystery that's been kept secret? But is now made manifest. So now this is manifest. It's visible. We understand. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. This mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:9-11. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This was not some new plan. This was the mystery kept and hid in the old covenant, prophesied about repeatedly, looked forward to by many by faith, but now has manifested, now has been demonstrated. Now has brought forth into light that people see it, that we would be saved by faith according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. He did this eternally. Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. This plan of redemption set forth, listen to Romans 3:24-25, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, God had a plan of redemption. God did not create the plan of redemption after Adam fell. You just destroyed an omniscient God. And if he's not omniscient, he's not God. You say, well, I don't know if he chose people. I'm not arguing that. We're not arguing that point today. We're arguing the point that the plan of salvation was his plan from day one. Before the foundation of the world, that he should be holy and without blame before him in love. 2 Corinthians 1:9-10. Who has saved us. It's amazing. He saved us and he called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works. God didn't look at my works and say, oh, I want him. It's not according to my works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. His purpose and his grace was given to Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. Now this has been unfolded for us to see in the new covenant by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Titus 1:2-3, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, who did he promise it to? We weren't around. Who did he promise this to? The Trinity, the covenant of redemption. He's promised this. But hath in due times he has manifested his word. He has demonstrated his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. I'm sorry, I thought he was slain in the Gospels. He's looking back to this plan of redemption determined before. This is what blows my mind, and I know I've used this illustration before, but God created Adam knowing Jesus was going to have to suffer his wrath. If you could look into the future and see your kids are going to get hurt, would you stop them? I would. Maybe a couple of them I'd let them suffer a little bit. Sometimes it's a little bit fun to like, oh, okay, you think you know so much? Go ahead. Go on out there and try it. For the most part, we'd intervene. Last Sunday, I got here right before service started. There was a head-on collision on Grassley that made the news. You saw it. I mean, the trucks are mangled and everything. If I could have been told 30 minutes ago, hey, there's going to be two trucks going down Gratiot, and one's going to be using marijuana and opioids, and he's going to cross the center line and hit another guy who's just going hunting head on. You're going to have to cut them out of the... I mean, they're a mess. They're still in critical condition. He says, hey, you're going to... In 30 minutes from now, that's what's going to happen. I would have been derelict of my responsibility not to drive there and stop it. God, knowing all things, still created Adam. The question we ask is why? So that the covenant of redemption can be demonstrated. Because all glory comes to God amazingly because of that. God's the nature declares the glory of God, does it not? We're about to hit winter. And I know the first day it snows, you'll be driving and the leaves, the trees will be covered in snow. And you'll be like, oh, it's so beautiful. February, you're going to be like, I hate it. But the first time it snows, everybody loves it. Especially if it snows Christmas Eve. You get up Christmas morning, there's snow. You know, it's a Hallmark card now. By the way, Christmas Hallmark movies are on. I was watching one. So I'm getting excited, man. That's my softer side once a year. You know, I don't know how the movies are going to end this year because there's some new ones. They might be different. Probably not. And you watch it, it's just so beautiful. And he's like, this is amazing. This is just neat. God's nature declares his glory. But you can get over that. I went to Colorado one time, Grand Junction, Colorado, to see a friend of mine. My family went out there. We get there. I remember waking up in the morning, and I'm looking at the Colorado canyons all around us. I'm thinking, he is so lucky to get up every day and look at this. He's been there 10, 15 years now, and he gets up. I guarantee he's not like, wow. I meet people that say, this town of yours is amazing. That water's so blue. I'm like, okay. Man, the bridge, those big boats. I remember we had temps from Flint helping us one time. This guy saw and goes, is that the ocean? I said, it's Lake Huron, man. No, that's an ocean liner. I said, no, that's a great, I mean, he'd never seen it. Blown away by it. I see it all the time. Get used to it. But the one thing that the believer never gets over is the glory of God demonstrated through the plan of redemption. I'm reconciled through him. Jesus was raised from the dead according to this covenant. So does one need to be... Think about this effect on the gospel. People say, hey, you want to go to heaven when you die? Sure. You want to live in a big mansion when you die? Do I got to pay taxes? No. Sure. Say this prayer. Let me ask you, do you want to be reconciled with your Creator? What do I get at the end of it? Maybe nothing, let's say. Well, I'll be reconciled. I mean, imagine my wife and I, when we were dating, she broke up with me. One of her mistakes in life, but she came back around. I wooed her back. During that time, she was student teaching. She had nothing. She didn't. She's broke. She's a Bible college student doing student teaching. And we didn't have email back then, but let's say we did. An email comes through, hey, Beth McPhillips is worth millions. What? Really? Her mom and dad would be shocked too. I'm like, I'm going to Muncie, Indiana because I'm going to win her back. She's rich. And yet often we try to sell God to people based on he's going to give you things. We ought to be reconciled to God just because he's God. Because he's worthy. reconciliation. People love the idea of eternal life and love the idea that we've Americanized Revelations into this gigantic subdivision with these big million-dollar mansions that I'm going to live in. And you know, by the way, you're going to live in it with me because he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." We're all together in this big house, and we're going to be together, and we're just going to. I'm going to run down streets of gold. It's almost like, hey, we got to go see Christ. Do I have to? I'll tell you when we get to heaven. When we see Christ, when his kingdom, when he comes and he establishes his kingdom, we're going to worship him. That's what's going to blow our mind. Does one need to be reconciled? Absolutely. One must see the need for reconciliation. One must seek reconciliation. The reality of being reconciled to God is amazing. We'll close back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. I highlighted a couple parts of this passage. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled, brought back into favor. I'm going to change it a little bit. Me. To him by Jesus Christ. When did he do that? He hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, bringing back into favor, harmony with him, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ said, be steadfast, be reconciled to God. For he hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we then, in exchange, might be made the righteousness of God. When Christ was on that cross in his agony, God was bringing reconciliation to the sinner. Now the sinner still must repent in faith to receive that. But when I accepted Christ as my Savior and I repented of my sins, Christ did not get crucified again and reconciled me. He had already done it. He did not bear my sins when I prayed and asked Christ to be my Savior. He had already done it. He had already done it. We sang, I forget what song it was today, and it talked about it being finished. The work of Christ, the amazing work of Christ being finished. I am reconciled with God. Everybody, and don't misunderstand me, but often I think sometimes we put such an emphasis on a relationship with Christ. Let me remind you, Christ is simply the mediator for my relationship with God. But we like the soft, cuddly Jesus Americans have created instead of having to realize I'm in a relationship with the holy, triune, sovereign creator of the universe. The truth is he's mediated me and God through Christ. Let's pray. Father,